Him to worship. Amen. Number 22. Amen. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. You open my eyes, let me see. Amen. Beauty that made this heart to adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here
altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Oh, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to sing this little chorus in my heart. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand. My hope is built, I don't know if we have that on overhead, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking. His oath, his covenant. Do we have that verse? Amen. Support me in the swimming flood, when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you believe that? Amen. With all my heart. The Lord bless you tonight. Thank you, sisters. Amen. I want us to just read the scriptures before I give my testimony. Psalm 23, we are familiar with that. But this scripture speaks volume. And it read thus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you for giving us another privilege to come into your presence, Lord. This night was ordained before the world began, Lord. We're just here fulfilling scriptures. We ask you to come down, Lord, and just bless, Lord, our gathering tonight, Lord. I pray, oh God, Lord, as I give my humble testimony, may someone be blessed. May you use this to encourage your people. May you use this to strengthen our hearts, oh God. And may you use this to see how much that you love us so dearly, Lord. We thank you, Lord. May you come and grace us with your presence. We ask you to forgive us of all our mistakes and sins. We ask you, may you place them in your precious blood. We plead tonight for the blood of the Christ of God and the Holy Spirit upon us. May you come now and grace us with your presence, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love this psalm because of what David was saying here. The Lord, he is the shepherd. You know, God is the one that's in charge. And when God has his hand on your life, no matter what comes your way, you'll make it through it. And I can relate to this psalm of David because of my life. I went through a lot in my life. A lot of things in my life, but I always say I am today what I am by the grace of God. I'm going to try to give you like bits and pieces here and there so that you see where I'm coming from and maybe why I am the way I am. I was born in Africa, in Liberia, West Africa. I had one brother and I have three sisters. My dad was a minister. My mom, she was a believer, but she was also a police officer. And we live a fairly decent life. We're not wealthy people, but we were okay. And we live a very good life. And going to some parts of my childhood, I remember my dad was very, you know, strong on family altar. Like we would have family altar, we would pray, he would make us come pray, he would give us these little tags of Bible verses and he would have us memorize those, you know, and we would come to the family altar and you have to say your verse, ask questions and stuff like that. But he was always a man of prayer. And I remember some part of my life as a kid, maybe 3-4 years old, like in the evening time, my dad and I would sit on the porch of the house and he would give me this wonderful testimony of his life. He would tell me how he told me about how the angel of the Lord came to him twice, how God even called him. He said it was one afternoon. When he was a little boy, he didn't live in the city, he lived in a village in the country. And one afternoon he was taking a nap, and this man, but there was this preacher that was on the Bible school. I think his name was Pa Matthew. And the Lord came to him and told him, appeared to him in the afternoon, he was taking a nap, and said, Moses, follow me. And he said he got up, I think he spoke to his mother, and he went to the mission to live with this minister, and there he was. So he's been serving the Lord ever since. So in those days, like old Pentecostal days, they went to Bible schools and all that. My dad wasn't educated, so, but that's where he started his journey, and he's been walking with the Lord ever since. So he will like tell me these testimonies, and he will tell me about a supernatural as a little boy. And his one desire that he had was, even if I travel someday or whatever happened, I must always remember the Lord Jesus. I must remember God in whatever I do. And as a little boy, those things stuck with me, especially the things of the supernatural. It's like he sowed seeds in my heart. Because he's telling me these things. It's not like he's saying someone said this is what he experienced. There was one testimony he told me how he was walking, because where we live was close to the beach. So he was walking from the beach coming home, and he was singing a particular song about the resurrection. And he said while he was walking, he felt like he was beside himself. And he felt this hand around his shoulder. And this man asked him, this verse of the song that you're singing, do you really understand what you're singing? And when he came to himself, there was no one there. That was the angel of the Lord. So, and he told me another testimony of how he was a fisherman. And in Africa, they have like canoes and stuff, you know, to go. I don't know if you guys know what canoes are. Yeah, okay. Canoes and stuff. You get in the canoe, you go fishing and stuff. So he used that. He had a friend of his, another brother, and he was trying to transport this guy. My dad was a good swimmer. and he was trying to transfer this gentleman from the village that was coming, excuse me, that was coming to the city. And whilst he was on the canoe, he was bringing this gentleman on the ocean. The something happened, and the canoe like tiptoe in the water, and this man couldn't swim. So, and all the luggage, whatever was in the canoe, was like floating on the water, if I may say so. And but he was more, because he's a swimmer, but he was more concerned about this man, and he cried to God, "Oh God, please don't let this man die in my care," you know, because this man couldn't swim. And he said, when he said that prayer, he said, God brought the ground. They were in the middle of the ocean or somewhere, some far. And God brought the ground up where they were in the water. Their feet couldn't touch the ground because they were in the water, in the ocean. He said, God brought literally brought the ground up, and they walked on the ground, on the water, till they came to shore. That's another testimony. And another testimony I heard about my dad also was this missionary that was coming over. And he, in the local, in Liberia, they have, the general language is English, but they also have like local language, local dialects. So I'm from the Kru tribe, that's what they call it. And he was the only one that could interpret for this man. But he was very sick at the point where he couldn't move or do anything. So there were some missionaries, and this they were supposed to have some service the evening, and he was the only one to interpret. So, but he was so sick, he couldn't do nothing. He was, I don't want to say almost dead, but he was really that bad. So these missionary sisters came to the house, and they said a prayer. And they said, Lord, we're going to have this service, and he's the only one that can interpret. So may you please heal him. They prayed for him. And he said, my mom was outside, and he said a doctor came in the room. He couldn't see the man's face, but I think he saw the mask. And this man had like white coat and I think gloves or something. And he said the man came in the room, and the man opened up his stomach and just cut out the sickness. He could see what was going on, so he must have been having a vision or something. And he could see the man cutting out the sicknesses. And the man like closed him back up, and the man left. And after the man left, he could move his head. He got up. He was fine. And then he asked my mom, did you see the doctor that came in here? What doctor? So the Lord, he was ready for the service that night when the missionary came to interpret in the service. So it's like my dad is telling me all these as a little boy. He's telling me these supernatural things. And these things are like just stored in my heart. Because here I'm seeing this is my father. And I'm seeing the reality of God. And speaking of myself, when I was a youngster, I didn't fit with the rest of the crowd. You know, like in school, like you have kids that are being bullied. I was one of those kids. And I didn't fit in with the crowd. I was sort of weird, if you may call it that way. I like to keep to myself. But I was so much into reading in the scripture. I'd go to school, come home, lock myself in my room, and just read the Bible. That was my sort of like my pleasure. Another thing I did, I played soccer and stuff like that. But, you know, that's what I love to do. And I was trying to get close to God. There was just something on the inside of me that was longing for God, the reality of God. And I remember one of the experiences that I had one time. It was like I would feel this presence. I think I probably mentioned this to Brother Elijah before when we used to have the men's prayer meeting. I would feel when I get on my knee, I would feel like this presence always like it was like something around me. I remember there was one time I got on my knees to pray. And I was praying and always like feel it's almost like you get numb all around. It's almost like fire around you. And I it seemed like there was someone in the room. It was like a presence was in there. And I remember I got so scared and I jumped off my knees. That was the end of that prayer because I was so scared of that. And I remember before that, even I was a little younger, we had my grandmother from my father's side. We call her grandma, but I think she was my father's aunt. She was like a seer. And we had, like, in Liberia, they had, like, different groups. We have these prophetess and, you know, the prophesies. I don't know what their fortune tellers or what they are. But we call them prophets, prophetess, prophets. And I remember as a little boy, I think probably 3 years old maybe or so, and this lady was over at our house. I remember I was there. And she came and she prophesied in my house. And she said to my dad, you have two sons. This lady doesn't really know us as far as I remember. She said, you have two sons. She said, but one of them will serve God. And me as a little boy, as little as that, something said in my heart is me because I was standing right there. But she was talking to my parents. But I knew in my heart it was me. But, you know, I didn't know really too much of, you know. So coming on, coming forward with my life. So these things, my dad, you know, it was getting me ready for the Lord. So my heart was always on the Lord. Even coming up, I didn't know nothing about no message. I had no idea. about Brother Branham or nothing like that. So, you know, we used to go to my dad's church, Pentecostal church, tribal church in those days. But sometimes the people mix tradition with the truth. So we got to the place where my mom, Sister Kindness's mother, myself, who was looking for truth. We started used to watch television and see Jimmy Swaggart. He was famous then. So we used to love his program because he would preach the truth as far as we knew then. You know, and we started to search for a church that would preach the truth, because the traditional church, the things the people were doing wasn't so good. And one of the testimonies I remember, my dad was, even in those days, my dad was preaching the message, but we didn't know anything about message, because my dad, one of his favorite sermons was, he used to preach about the Bride of Christ. My dad preached about the Bride of Christ so much that they named him Bride of Christ. That was like his nickname. But he was preaching, I didn't know this until coming in the message, but he was preaching about the bride, the end time bride. We didn't know that. You know, so that's one of the things I remember. But you see how God, when you are a seed of God, it doesn't matter where you are or what condition you are in. There's something on the inside. There's something there. You know, and we found this, I think it's an interdenominational church. They had a little more light than what we had then. So we started going to this church. They believe in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. And, you know, they teach you how to pray. I pray in tongues before. You know, teach you how to pray in tongues and all, you know, how the Pentecostals carry on. So, but they had a little truth that they spoke about, you know, women not wearing pants and stuff like that. They had a little light. So that was better. So we started going to that church. And most of those people were from where Brother Tim now was here. Okay, they were from his country, Ghana. That's another country in West Africa. So the pastor was from there. He was a professor at the university. He was a medical doctor and stuff like that. So we call him Dr. Bidiaku. So that was a nice church. And the people, you know, people were coming and, you know, things was happening, so we started going to that church. You know, it's a little, I still remember there was a missionary lady that came from the United States, went over to visit. She was also a prophetess. I still remember we went to that service, and she had like a prayer line. She was like praying for people. She had the gift. I think she could see visions and stuff. And everybody was in the prayer. I remember getting in that prayer line. She would lay hands on people, pray for them. And I remember the lady, when I got in front of the lady, she just put her hand on my head like this. Just like, oh, I see fire all around you. So I said, yeah, that's true. But then I remember, because the experiences I was having. So this is what this woman was. But I couldn't understand it. So when I, as a young man or a teenager or whatever the case is, I would think, now, this woman, like, sent fire all around me. Is it? I'm thinking hellfire. You know what I'm thinking? It's like, because I didn't understand of God, you know, putting, you know, like when Satan went to the Lord, he said, if you move the hedge of fire around Job, so it's protection. But I didn't understand that. So that's why I'm thinking, it's like, fire around me. You know, it's like, okay, you know, what she's talking about, like, but that's what I was experiencing. So anyway, coming forward, we had a good life. I was in a situation where war broke out in the country. I was around 89. And imagine a young man. You know, everything is going good. I was a good student in school, as far as I remember back then. I was in high school then. And something just happens and just disrupts everything. This war came, like, we've had, like, coup d'etat before in the country where the former president was overthrown and, you know, another military guy took over. And so when this thing started happening, you know, people said there was a guy that was one of the ministers in the government. And I think he stole money or whatever, and he fled to the United States. And I think there was a group here that was planning to overthrow the country. So they sent this guy, so he became a rebel leader. So now the people in the country, we had no idea about, like, fighting and all, because it's never happened. All we know is, like, you know, you go to bed at night to overthrow the president. Next year you get a new leader, and that's it. And this guy came. So people were, like, politically, people were in favor of that. Yeah, because this president, he was, like, embezzling money. He was just ruthless. You know, so people are sort of, you know, you don't say things out, but in the background, you're like, yeah, let him come. So, you know, and the thing was so serious that even, like, the U.S. started pulling out their nationals, all the embassies started closing and taking the people out. But we that was there, we had no idea, because people can identify as, it'll just happen maybe at night and the new government will take over and things will be better. And these rebels came in town and something happened that has never happened. Because I remember the president on television saying, he said that the parable he gave was the town trap is not for the rat alone. He said, I would die. He said, but on national television as the president, he was a military guy. He's like, I will die. He said, but before I die, a lot of people will go before me or go with me. And he meant what he said. So when these rebel came, because they was going to come and take this guy down by force, and war started in the country, I am telling you, it was something I've never seen that before. And here am I, an innocent young man. When you think about Iraq, that's why when this war was going in Iraq, my concern was for those innocent people. You have no idea. War is a horrible thing. You have no idea what it's like to be in a position where you don't know, you have no future. You don't know if you will see the next day or not. You're just caught up in something that you're just in it. It's just the grace of God. That's it. And I found myself in that situation where, I remember when the war started, we had to go to bed at night, dressed up and laying on the floor because you got to get ready to run. And the president himself was attacking the citizens. I mean, he was sending rockets blowing people like limbs, missing like dead bodies. Seeing dead bodies was something like common. So it became like a lifestyle. There's no food. People were eating flowers. People were so hungry there was no food. People were dying from sickness. It was horrible. And here my young man caught up. I had no future. I'm just caught up. You just know. You just try to, If you live from day to day. You live from the, that's how it was. But here am I, caught up in these things. I didn't know about message. I didn't know God. I don't talk about things like this, but I can see the grace of God now. I can see the hand of God. It's like, here am I today. I'm standing here, and I'm able to tell you these things. But then I had no idea, and we went through, I became practically a beggar because it was so horrible that even families were turning against each other just for food to eat. There was no food to eat. There was if you're sick, God help you. There are probably people there now that probably think I'm dead today. It was so bad. People were I've never walked. I remember, I was thinking about this today now. The longest I've ever walked, I think it was probably maybe from here to New York to hunt for food, probably close to 100 miles or so and back. Just to get a little food. I had to walk from the city all the way to a village and back just to get a little food to eat. That was so horrible. That was horrible. But it became, we made fun of ourselves because you're in it. You're caught up in something. There's no way out, so you might as well. Humans adapt to things. But in all these things, the hand of God was there. I remember one morning when the rebels attacked. It really came close to home because where we were was sort of like a safe zone. We were close to the beach. So our area wasn't heavily. We didn't live in town. We used to be, but we moved down. So one morning, the guys that came in our area, in the safe zone, the rebels came in the safe zone. I still remember that morning, that early morning, they attacked. My dad's house is here, and it was a church. The church was next. He built a church, a big church. So this is my house, is the church. And we all ran in the church because then it's like, okay, this is it. It's almost like you're just thinking, when am I going to die? Who are you going to go to? People crying. You can't run to your parents. There's no comfort. Every man for himself, your parents themselves, they're crying because they were there, And it's almost like you're just thinking at any moment, because you're just thinking about death. It's like death is staring you in the face. Just think, okay, any moment I'm going to die. That's it. Case closed. There's no future. There is no nothing, and you're just caught up in the moment. But the grace of God was there. And I remember there was one time, when they start shooting, the guns, the ground would shake, the windows of the house. And these are brick homes. You can hear the guns. It was like music, but it was horrible. We would have to run outside because your chances of coming outside is better than staying in the house, because if a rocket landed on the house, you're done. So we have to run outside, face the house, and you can see bullets flying. So by mistake, if a bullet hits you, but at least you can duck or you do something. So when you hear And it will be in the evening when the rockets starts coming, everybody run out, and you just like, you know, you can get hit by somebody beside you, can get hit or whatever the case is. But that's the life we're living. And then during the day, like in the evening, the fighting will start sometimes in the evening. And then during the day, now you have another thing to contend with is food. You have to find food to eat. There's no clean, safe drinking water. There's no food. So you have to hustle, you know. And then in the evening, you have to face that. So that was like the normal. And people are dying all around you. People are eating flowers. When people are hungry, they'll do anything. People are dying, like, but they have people so, I mean, you're so starved, you don't know what to do, you know. And the Lord brought us out of that. I remember I was one of those brothers, the church, who were going to the believers from Ghana. One of the brothers suggested, he wanted me to come to Ghana with him. It's like to leave the country and come to his country. You know, I can see when I look back on that now, I can see why the Lord allows to come to this church with these people from a foreign country. Because it was because from going to that church that I was able to escape my family and myself to another country. You know, and when this brother suggested that. But how do we get to the port? Because Nigeria, they had like the peacekeeping force that came in to try to stabilize this fighting going on. So they had to fight their way to push these guys back and stuff like that. So they, like, it was one of the days with like the capture the port area where they could land their warships. So what it was trying to do was trying to get people out, you know, to get them on the ship to escape as much as they could get on the ship. So we took a chance that, well, we can't stay here. My dad refused to leave. So we left and we got to the port. We were at the port and there were so many people trying to get on that ship. And the rebels were coming. So they had to, like, try to load people, like, I think between 1 and 4 in the morning to try to do it quietly so the rebel couldn't find out. So we were the group that was there. But to get on the ship was another thing. It was me, my sister Margaret. It was Brother Amos, her husband, her little son Randy, and my mother, Sister Betty. So, but the line was so tight and people was, like, trying to climb on the rope, people falling in the water, you know. And we had to make a decision. It was just no way, you know, there was no way to do as a whole group like we planned was going to get on the ship. This was every man for himself. So we had to make our decision. I was determined. As a young man, I was like, I'm getting on that ship. If you're desperate, you would do anything. I was like, I'm getting on that ship. If I don't see you guys again, I don't know. But I'm getting on that ship because they couldn't make it. And that getting on that ship was a miracle because I remember I got in line. People was fighting. I remember this military guy. He's from Ghana, one of the soldiers. You know the military belt buckle, bro. Mark could probably identify with that. The metal part, I still remember that man. It was the devil's trying to take my life. That man took that buckle, I still remember, and hit me with that metal on my head really hard. And I didn't care. I got on that, I squeezed my way to get, I got to Ghana with no shoes on. I just had the clothes on my back. The way my family got on that ship, we met on the ship. It was a miracle. And I had my one aunt there, she was a cripple. You know, she in the same situation with like Brother Roger. You know, how they got on that ship, I don't know. But we met on the ship. And as soon as the ship pulled out of the dock, a bomb landed right there because it was trying to blow the ship up. So it was trying to sink the ship with everyone on it. But you see how God is so gracious. They just pulled out. And those who didn't make it on the ship, that I don't know. That was, and we was on that ship for like 3 days from Liberia to get to Ghana. That's where I met Brother Tayman. I still didn't know anything about the message. But you see, it's the grace of God. Here I was in a situation, I didn't know anything about no message. I was just serving God, the grace of God, the hand of God was on me. I didn't understand these things. I was in a position where you think you're going to die the next moment. The Lord took me from that one. And here, I was at the port, and somebody was trying to kill me. The Lord protected me. I didn't even know how I got on the ship, but I got on the ship. And here, the whole family was on the ship. And we were so hungry, even on the ship, food to eat, it was horrible. But God guided us from a situation, an ugly situation. We got to Ghana, so we were safe. Physically, we were safe. Now, we became like refugees. You're in a strange country. You're helpless. It's a horrible thing. You're helpless. A young man that had a whole future, a whole life, everything was going well. And I found myself in a situation where I was like homeless, helpless. I'm in a strange place. Our God is just the grace of God. Had no clue, no one. I'm just a refugee. You know, they took us to a refugees camp. You know, it was a bunch of other people. And we're at the mercy of everybody. And even in the refugees camp, when we was there, that's where we received the message. There was this guy that encouraged me to go to his country. He took me to his village once where he was and brought me back. And I was the end of that. That was the last I seen of him. I was on my own. So then another sister that used to be in the church, she was in Liberia. She moved to her country. The Lord brought that lady, and that lady started coming and started helping us. You know, and she got up the scene somewhat. And then I got in contact with a few Liberian brothers. That's when the message was coming into view. You know, there was two brothers that came over to my house and, you know, ministered the message. The very first time I heard the message, because I knew the scriptures, I was studying the Bible, so I'm sort of a verse in the Bible. So when Amos, it was Brother Amos, Sister Margaret's husband, who was the first one who came in contact with these brothers who heard about the message. So when he came and said some brothers will be coming over, you know, by the message, okay. So I was waiting, because I was waiting, because I know, okay, you can't twist me on the word, because at least I had some idea what the scripture was. So, but what happened, what the Lord did was, the brother came and started talking about the baptism. But everything I knew is like where I stopped in the scripture, that's where he began. And he laid the word out, I believe every word right there. Because everything was true. I never saw the Bible like that. I mean, I believe it was so clean. But I had only one problem, Brother Branham. I just couldn't see where the prophet, Brother Branham, fitted in there. I remember one of the brothers taking me up to an old classroom explaining the scripture. I mean, this brother is well-versed. He's a pastor now, well-versed in the scripture. I mean, he explained. If God doesn't open the word, you will never see it. This brother explained the word. He really laid the scriptures. But I still couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. And that thing started bothering me. It's like, I know it's true what they're saying, but this thing of the prophet, I can't see it. And that started bothering me. How come I can't see this? And I remember one Saturday morning, it was the Lord. It's almost like somebody was there, basically, if I may say, woke me up. I took the Bible, Malachi 4:5, and I started reading the scripture. And it's like someone was explaining to me. And it just opened. It was just so simple. And I saw that for the first time. It made perfect sense. I was so happy. I ran to where the brothers were staying. I was so excited. And that's when I met Brother Tim. He came. He used to come over to the camp and minister the word of God. And we got baptized, you know, in the message in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning. The supernatural hasn't even started yet. And then, you know, we were in the camp. We had nothing to do, nowhere to go. No, basically, we were there. We were safe. But there's still no future. There's no plans of going to school or doing nothing. You're just floating. So all we had was the word of God. You know, we'll go to church in the afternoons, go to church, you know, in the morning. Brother Tim will come on Sunday mornings and preach. You know, some of the brothers will come from the city. Some of them will bring food and stuff, help us. So we had like a little church in the camp. So we amongst ourselves, one of the brothers, he became like the preacher. He had the gift. He started ministering like amongst ourselves before Brother Tim came, you know. So, and then God started dealing with us, just us young people. The supernatural started happening amongst us, you know. And things started happening, you know, in the church amongst us. And I remember this one, the first time I met Brother Carl Katemo, he came to the camp. I didn't know Brother Carl, you know, and he came to the camp, you know, and some of the brothers knew him, and he preached for us. I remember him taking me in one, but I could sing, and Brother Carl liked singing. So I think that's where our interest, like, so when he came to Africa, to where we were, he would take us to another brother's house, and I guess for the purpose of singing, we would sit and sing and make music and just sing and have a good time, you know. So he came one time, and he took another brother, myself, a friend of mine. He was then the worship leader there. And he took us to some another brother's place, another town. And there was this young lady. She was part of the war, and she moved. She came to the camp. Some of the rebels that left the country and they ran away, and they came for refuge. They came as refugees. And we went to this brother's house, Pastor Jim, I still remember. And this girl was demon-possessed. That's when I started seeing the supernatural in the message. And you could see it was a scary thing. I mean, this girl was possessed. You can see the demons were, you know, just like a wheel, like a tire in the car, the way it rolls when you're driving. The demons would take the girl and like somersault her like in the room. She doesn't know what she's doing. And she even tried to kill the pastor's wife. The demons, like, because she was staying with the pastor and was praying for casting out the devils. But she didn't get her deliverance because there was something she was supposed to confess and she refused. Because I think she was told that if she confessed that, she would be killed. So she refused to confess that. You know, but we were there. It was the first time Brother Carl took us. He went to visit, and he took this brother, myself, you know, young brothers in the message. He took us to this pastor's house. And in the room, I remember, like, they would pray for her. She would come to herself, be normal. And then all of a sudden, the devils would attack her, and then she would change and then start acting like a maniac or something. But she was confessing a whole bunch of things there. I've given this testimony before. Me coming to the message, not knowing anything, just what the prophet said, listening to. It was the first time myself I heard a devil call me a son of God. You know, it was the group of us, and she told us, she's like, well, Satan himself is coming now, so pray for yourself. Because the devil himself was, I was so scared. Those brothers who had experience, you know, the believers. But for me, personally, I was so scared because I heard the devil himself is coming. And here I'm new in a message. And, you know, so you imagine what's going through. You know, this is somebody's demon possessed. This woman talk about the message. She talk about how true the message is. The demons was confessing. Talk about speaking in tongues, how that stuff is fake. Oh, she said a lot of, she talked about Michael Jackson. Talk about the Pope, how they go on the water and stuff like that. I mean, she confessed a lot of things. And she said, the devil is coming. Pray for yourselves. And I'm telling you, that day the pillar of fire came down in that room. I'm serious. And I still remember the car was going crazy looking for his camera to take a picture. I didn't see the pillar of fire, but he did. And he was like, but what happened was when we started praying, I mean, the brothers started praying, and the demons get a hold of that young lady, and the pillar of fire came, and the Holy Spirit came on a brother. I think he was a deacon in that church. And the same thing that happened in the message where Sister Hitler Rice said the right thing, and the Lord said, ask what you will, now, exact same thing, just that nobody said anything. And the Spirit of God came down, the Holy Spirit came on the brother. And the brother started prophesying. And the Lord said, ask what you will. He said, the Lord said, ask what you will, and I will give it to you. And there was one thing that was always bothering me was the Holy Spirit. That was one thing, even before the message. Because I remember back then when we used to speak in tongues and start, I remember my eldest brother, because I think he had experience with the Holy Spirit. I remember him saying one time, when the Pentecostal people used to come, praying in tongues, and, you know, we used to have, sometimes I have prayer meeting, and how he told me, he said, that's not the Holy Spirit. That thing got my attention. You know, here am I praying in tongues, thinking I have the Holy Spirit. I used to wonder about it, because how do you pray in tongues, and you have to get better at it, you got to keep practicing. It don't make sense. And my brother said that thing, like, he said, that's not the Holy, he just said, that's not the Holy Spirit. And that thing stuck with me. And now I know it's true. You know? So here, God coming down, God says, ask what you will, and I will give it to you. And there's only one thing I pray for. But I just kind of like murmured under my breath. It's like it was the Holy Ghost that I asked for. And then we left years later. I was there for, I think I was in Ghana, because I came to America early. I came in, September of 92. That's when we left. So I was in the camp from 90 to that time. So that's how that period was. And once we were in the camp, another thing that happened, my mother, that was one time my mother got so sick. I mean, she was so sick she couldn't speak. She was like, She was not of herself. And God just miraculously just healed her like that. And also another incident with Sister Margaret, my sister. We had, he was a doctor. He was a surgeon in Liberia, but he was in the river. Everybody was displaced. And this guy was coming to the house. I call him Dr. Jim. And he came to the house, and he was looking at my sister. And the last day he came there, he didn't say anything. He went home. And he came back. Margaret was so sick. It was unbelievable. She was really sick. Sister Margaret used to be very skinny. I mean, extremely skinny. Like, he came to the house the next morning. We were in a place called BH, in like a two-room house in a cabotage roof. And he came to the house, and he was shocked to see her sitting up. According to him, he came because she was supposed to die that night. But he didn't tell the family. He just, you know, and just. So he came that morning to sympathize, and he met her sitting up. And he couldn't believe it to see her sit, because she was supposed to die that night, and he related his testimony. He related. So God healed her that night. What the doctor gave up, God healed her. Now here I'm seeing in this message, and I'm seeing these things happening. You know, it just is like, for me, like, that's why with the message, I don't believe in going with the flow. Because the message is supernatural to me, because when God brought me in at the early age, he just started showing me the supernatural. He just started I just started seeing things. It's like Brother Bram is around, things happening. That's how coming in the message was to me. And here my friends, even our witness, another young brother who saw the pillar of fire, supernatural things happening all around me. So I know, okay, this message is more than just I'm in the message. For me, it's a God is real. You know? And that promise God made to me in Africa, I came to the States in 92. My sister was in Massachusetts at the time. We stayed with my sister, my mother, myself, my sister, and her little son. And something happened in the house, a little commotion arose. I won't go into detail. But we got kicked out, my sister, Margaret, myself. The cops were calling us, and we got kicked out. Here we're in a strange country. We got kicked out. We were like bums in the street. We know no one. We didn't know what to do. At least during the day, you can walk around. When it's getting dark, you don't know where to go. We didn't really know the place. We started to get to know some relatives and some, you know, friends coming around, but we didn't really know anyone. So here we found ourselves in a situation. We're homeless. What are we going to do? So we started to get concerned. And then God used a man from Nigeria. It was my sister's insurance agent, this man. I think he met us or whatever the case is. This man, God laid on this man's heart. This man took us into his house. We didn't pay him. I think we was in his house for 3 months. Just like that. Took us in his house like we were his own family, when my own family kicked me out. My sister left. She didn't want nothing to do with us. My aunt came. She was at the funeral. And she took my mother and a little boy to New Jersey. And we were in this man's house. I think it was before or after that, but it was in this man's house. My first job, the first job I got was my sister's husband. He was in partnership. They had an African store. So that's where I started working at first. My second job was the first time I worked. I started working at Wendy's. And I would walk to work, come home like maybe 2, 3 in the morning, walk home and stuff like that. At least I had a job. So, you know, we started, and then we got our own place, and we started getting on our feet by the grace of God, little by little by little, like that. That's how we started, you know. And then coming where I met Brother Lodger, okay. We were there, and Brother Carr came to we were somewhat on our feet, and Brother Carr came to the States. So he was close friends with Brother Lodger. So he came to where we were in Massachusetts, and he came and brought Brother Lodger. That's the first time I met Brother Lodger. He brought Brother Lodger, and then Brother Lodger came back. After Carl left, Brother Elijah came back and brought Brother Frank and Xavier that used to be here. And then Brother Frank. But before that, when we was staying with my sister, we used to go to this Liberian church. Oh, God. In that stage also, somewhere in there, I backslid. I still remember Brother Carl telling me in Africa. I remember before coming to the States, I did not want to come. I remember crying when they had that last service, Brother Tim. I cried. I did not. It was another brother that encouraged me. I did not want to come. I wasn't going to leave the brethren. I did not want to come. It was that brother. I still remember Brother Van, Pastor Van. He encouraged me to come. show me the positive side of things and stuff, you know. So when I came here, Brother Carl brought Brother Lodger, and Brother Lodger brought Brother Frank and Brother Xavier. And then Brother Frank, he started coming. But before that, Before that, I was in this Liberian church because there was no Message church where I was. At then, it was the church that's in Massachusetts then wasn't there. So we used to go to this Liberian church. This this preacher would go to a party on a Saturday. We're all at the party. He will party on a Saturday, and Sunday morning he's in the pulpit. I said, what kind of church is this? Here we're coming from a Message to come to this. It's like a joke. And then we found some Pentecostal church. My sister and I, we started going to that Pentecostal church. That was before then Brother Carl came and Brother Elijah brought Brother Frank. So when Brother Frank came, so Brother Frank started coming to us every other week. So we started having services in the house. That's how it started. And then I didn't remember seeing Brother Elijah again. Then Brother Frank brought us to Connecticut. He brought us to, that's how I met the Gallimores. He took us to Brother Marlon. We visited with Brother Marlon. And I wanted to say I met Brother John Mark. I still remember that. He told me he had a dream. I still remember that. He had a dream. He saw me ministering to a lot of people. I still remember that dream. That was the last thing he told me. He's in Georgia now, Brother John Mark. But that's why I met Brother Marlon when we went to the church. It was Brother Frank that brought us. And now it will make sense because I met Brother Elijah first. So it will make sense coming to Connecticut and coming to Amazing Grace Fellowship. But you see, what the Lord did was I met Brother Elijah first. But when I came, I met Brother Clement. So the Lord laid my heart there to come to Brother Clement. That's where Karen's going to come in. So but I didn't know what was going on because I wasn't in that phase yet. So I came to Brother Clement. Then I met Brother Samuel Jingbe. And then I met Brother Xavier. So my sister went to Africa. She went to get married. And the plan was she was going to move to Buffalo because her in-laws are there. Her husband's mother and sister, she was going to move to Buffalo and stay with them. So in the meantime, I was here. I remember I was in one of the services. This leading songs, it was Brother Xavier that started this thing. I never just lead songs. I just sang specials here and there. But he started encouraging me to do it. I never led songs before. So I started, it was Brother Joey that used to be the worship leader there. And I started, he was a preacher and worship leader. And then I started doing it, and I learned, hey, this is something I could do. So the Lord just used that. I used to be so nervous. I remember one of the services, we had a joint service, like wash night service, like Brother Marlon would come over other churches. And I was so nervous, I basically, like, literally Brother Joey had to take over the service. Because I was very nervous, like standing in front of people. And I wasn't used to it. Now I'm sort of used to it, but you never get used to it. Anyway, so, but I came over to Brother Frank, to Brother Clemens, and I was in the service, and Brother Edgar Roscoe came that service, but God was supernatural. Then before I moved here, Brother Edgar Roscoe came in the service. He was preaching a sermon, and right in the service, the Lord just confirmed to me that this is where I'm supposed to be. This, I'm going to move to this church. And Brother Charles, Brother Clemens' son, I never had no conversation. The Lord showed him that I was supposed to move here, so he saw that also. So it was during the pre.
Amen. Can you bear with me a few more minutes? Amen. Are you enjoying this?
Yeah.
Amen. Please bear with me. So the brothers came and brought my things over, and then I got a place. I stayed with Brother Xavier for a while. You see, God just sent me to the right people. Your brother Xavier is a man of prayer, and he was like, encourage, I was in the right place. So the Lord was just basically altering my step. There were things I didn't understand what was going on in my life, but the hand of God was guiding me from where he took me to where I was. Now I'm in America. Now he's just sending me to the right place. He was still guiding me, just guiding me. So with Brother Xavier, when I got a job, he gave me one of his apartments, so I started renting from him. So my sister, I went to New Jersey. We got my mother and my sister's little son. So my mother moving with me. And then my sister, I guess she found out, so she changed her mind. She decided she wasn't going to go to Buffalo anymore. She wanted to come to her family. So she came, when she left Africa, got married, she came to Connecticut. That's how we all started in Connecticut at Brother Clemens Church, you know. And remember, God made that promise to me in Ghana. You know, I was in the church, you know, started leading songs and everything. One time, Brother Clemens was doing some side job, and I was helping him out. And then he talked to me. He says, I have a calling. You know, he's like, okay, you have a call. He just kind of said it, you know. But for me, like before in denomination, there was that desire there. But when I came to the message, I just scrapped the whole idea. Like, this is the message. You don't do whatever. It's not denomination where you can just, it's like a career. No, this is the message. So I had an idea of what I think when God called a man, maybe how it should be. So when he told me about that, you know, I heard it. It's my pastor talking to me, but I didn't really like, you know, consider as a, it's almost like, no, it can't be me. You know, it's almost like I'm not qualified to be a preacher and stuff like that. So, but then he started pushing me. I started preaching the message. I started preaching in the church. But then I had one problem. I said, but I don't have the Holy Ghost. I can't preach. So I did it for a little bit. Then I left it. I left the whole idea. I stopped doing it. I stopped preaching. And then, cut long story short, it came a time, you know, things happened in the church. And then, but before that, let me bring Karen in. I got to a place where, you know, I was working and fine, things was going okay. And I got to a place where I knew, okay, I needed to find someone. I needed a wife and stuff like that. So what I did was I just prayed. God is awesome. I prayed about it, you know, and a friend of mine, his wife was in Philly. So we used to talk back and forth. So one day, she called me, and she said, I had a dream, I saw your wife. So she describes this to Karen. I never met Karen anywhere. I had no clue. The only girls I knew was Brother Joey's daughter, Becky, and Brother Clemens, the Lindsay. So I tried to fit them in that description. It wasn't any of them. I never met Sister Karen before. So it didn't make sense. But anyway, I believed it, so I just left that. So then Brother Charles, Brother Clement's son, was about to get married. And now the whole family wanted me to go to South Africa. For some reason, that brother was so particular about me going. But you see the hand, now I can look back and see the hand of God. Amen. You know, so they made sure that I went. So when I went to South Africa, I forgot that dream, I forgot everything. So went to South Africa, went for a wedding. I seen Sister Karen. I still remember when was at that in South Africa, was at our house. It was young people sitting having fellowship. One incident, Brother Becca came to the house. Sister Karen was sitting. I was sitting this way like this. She was sitting on the other end. Brother Becca came in the room. Us young people just fellowshipping. And then he walked. I remember he walked over to Sister Karen. He held her hand. And then he walked over to me. And he whispered, "Brother, do you feel the pull?" I said, "I had no idea." And then he went in the kitchen to speak to her parents. I had no idea what he was talking about. I'm like, you know, I seen the sister, there's nothing there, you know, so I still like, you know, the incident where when the possum came to the prophet, he had no idea what was going on. I was like that. So we went to another fellowship at another brother's house, and they told me, I said, okay, you be the MC, Brother James. So I said, okay, let's do it like this. Let everybody sing, you know, we'll go around the room one by one, let everyone sing. Those who can sing, just give a testimony. So we started going one at a time. When he got to Sister Karen, she gave the testimony. And then something struck me. My eyes got open. You know, and I remember going home. I was staying with Brother Jean, my friend. He was here sometimes back. And I told the Lord, I lie on his bed, the room I was in. I was like, thank you, Lord, for giving my wife. I still didn't remember that dream. I said, thank you, Lord, for giving my wife. So after we got married and everything, then I remember the dream. Then there she is. She fit the description. So you see how God works. So then after we got married, she came. But before we got married, she came to the States. And then we went to church where I was at Brother Clemens. And then we visited Brother Lodges. And then she told me she wants to be at Brother Lodges. That's where she wanted to fellowship. Her spirit took this place. But you see how God was just working the whole thing. He didn't bring me to Brother Lodges right away. He took me that route, got me my wife, and then brought me over here. And I, look how God works. Now back to the supernatural. I still have this issue with the Holy Ghost. I forgot that promise that God made to me. When we came here, we came to the church, I started doing the men's prayer meeting at my house, you know, fellowship. And it came a point where this thing of the Holy Ghost came back on me. And I just started listening to message on the Holy Ghost. You know, every quote I could get, why Brother Brent, I got to the place, I remember it was a Friday night. I got so desperate because I knew without this token you lost. So I was like, I must have this. I still forgot the promise that God made to me. And I got desperate. I remember I prayed almost all night, close to the morning hours. You know, I wanted to receive that Holy Ghost. Nothing happened. This thing used to bother me. I still remember when I was in this, when we used to be at the hotel and stuff, until it was giving me heartburn. That's how bad it was. This experience I must have. And I remember I prayed that night, and the next morning, the Saturday evening was the prayer meeting. So I came, we had the men's prayer meeting, and the brothers would come, Brother Elijah would come and give exhortation, and then we pray, we give requests, and then we pray. So Brother Elijah came that evening. God is wonderful. Brother Elijah came that evening. What of all the subject he could speak on, he come and speak on Pentecost. Here am I was crying at night for Holy Ghost. Brother Elijah come open the scripture, the Acts. He starts talking about Pentecost, how the Holy Ghost came. Imagine how I felt sitting. You get to a place where you're just helpless. There's nothing you can do. I was just sitting there, the way I felt in my heart. And Brother Elijah spoke about the Holy Ghost, how the Holy Ghost came, Pentecost and everything. And then after he gave the exhortation, our normal routine, and we'll, you know, maybe sing a song, and then we get in a circle and we start praying. We got in a circle to pray. I still remember a carpenter. I knelt by the fireplace. Saints. Yeah, I was praying, you know, I was expecting something to happen. Nothing happened. You get to a place where there's nothing you can do. It's only you just at the place. Now that's you believe, but everything is up to God now. It's either make or break. If I don't get this Holy Ghost, I'm done. That's it. Finish. You know, so that's where I was at with God. God has to do something for me now because this is where I'm at, Lord. I need this Holy Ghost. Without this, I'm lost. So you got to do something for me. So nothing happened the Saturday night. We got into the men's prayer meeting. We got in a circle. I just knelt down. I was so like, you know, when you were helpless, there's nothing else you can do. You come upon God's ground. You're humble. You're helpless. You like, you know, take away the being a believer, what I do in church, all put that aside. This is life and death. That's how it was for me. I just knelt down, brothers. I just raised my hands. And I was in another dimension for the first time in my life. Something got a hold of me. I was free for the first time. The Holy Spirit came on me. I've never felt that way ever. I mean, it was like I felt this like this forceful laughter coming, and there was nothing funny. I don't know, it was in Liberia, we call something laughing spell. When somebody has a laugh, you're just laughing, you can't help. But this was even more than that. But I could literally feel like the force is like something bubbling. I was just laughing. But within the experience, I was free. There was no doubt. There was no worry. There was no wonder. I knew who I was. I mean, I was free for the first time in my life. God answered my prayer that day. And then after that experience, the enemy was in my immaturity. I'm thinking, wow, I got the Holy Ghost now. So everything super, your mind's supposed to, your thoughts pure, no attacks, nothing. You're just floating on the clouds. Then the enemy started attacking me. I mean, like, you talk about mind battles. The enemy attacked me so much. I mean, he was trying to, like, tell me, you sure that's the Holy Ghost? If that's the Holy Ghost, how come you do this, you do this, you do this? You ask. But because I'm so, like, mixed up in the scriptures, I didn't understand. So I was worried. I was like, oh, I remember the evening I went to praying. And I was like, Lord, do I really have this Holy Ghost? Because I don't want to fake nothing. I don't want to, you know. I don't have it. I don't have it. And I give that testimony, and I went to bed that night. It was the first time I spoke in tongues, real tongues. And I seen that, you know, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud where you see where the lily grew, that transparent figure, the same thing came to me. And but it's like when they give the news, sometimes they show you the weather, the precipitation, and show you the, it was, but it's like a see-through cloud. But you talk about power. That power literally froze me. I still remember. It froze me. I was, I think my hands were like this. And it was all around me. And that power started speaking through me. I could look and see my lips moving, but I was speaking some language. I even talked here and heard me. When I came to, I didn't know which side, which way of the bed I was. I was so confused. I didn't know which way of the bed I was. But that was my confirmation. That God was God, because here I had an experience, and here the enemy is combating me and confusing me, and then God comes back and double confirm it again, and then on and on. There's so many other experiences that God has given me. Like when I'm worried about something, I'm confused or whatever, God will just come and just, and then it's like the supernatural just opened. I mean, like God comes to me in my subconscious, and he just ministers like supernatural. Pillar of fire start coming to me, like in my dream. One of the dreams that I had, like I seen the pillar of fire is like the pillar of cloud, but it was in the form of the fire. And I was standing like that, and the pillar of fire just like and just go right in me, like that. And I mean, the super is like you open a can of worms. And this God has just been dealing with me like that ever since. I remember one time I was in a service also, and the anointing came upon me. I was crying. But what I remember in experience was sincerity, like real sincerity, you know. And the Lord just been, you know, dealing with me in my life. And I can go on and on. There's a lot. There's a lot more. But it's, in essence, God is real. And where I am today, I am what I am by the grace of God. Like if I look back over my life and I see, I have a wife, I have kids, you know, I'm in a church, I have believers, I have friends. And years back when I look back, I didn't even know if I was going to see the next day and just see the hand of God, just see the grace of God. So I believe that God has given me a life of favor, but it's election. We all have testimonies, you know, but it's when God's hand is upon you that I could have died. You know, but I didn't, even though in my, there was even one time or so I missed that where I had like a near-death experience. You know, so if God is upon you, there's nothing that can happen to you. So this is somewhat my testimony just to encourage you, you know, just believe God. This message is real. I don't care. That's why when I hear these people saying, you know, leaving a message for me, honestly, saints, I don't want to use the word for me. They're talking nonsense. They're talking absolute nonsense because There are testimonies of God moving amongst his people, and hear other people, unbelievers, saying nonsense. And for that stuff doesn't bother me because I know. The only thing I think when I hear stuff like that is this person hasn't, you cannot come in contact with God and say something like that. You know? But God is real. Amen. The message is real. You know? I believe in walking with God. I still have mistakes. I still have faults and failures. But the grace of God is there. You know, so when God chose you, when God elects you, nothing can take you. You can't take yourself away. Even you may not understand some things. It don't make no difference. The thing is, God's choice is election. And that's all that matters. And you have to come to terms with it. And I'm trying by God's grace to come to terms, because a lot of times I look at my mistakes and faults. But I'm trying to come to terms with the way God sees me. I'm the one I have to come to terms, not God. I have to come to that place to accept it, because God will not change his mind. That's all there is to that. I just had another dream. Was it last night or yesterday? Either last night or the day before, about the resurrection. And I was translated. Just a dream. Just sometimes God just give me this supernatural dream. It's just when these dreams comes to me, it's like it just strengthens me. you know, when I'm feeling weak or feeling thinking that, you know, then God just give you something that just strengthen you and just wake you. Say, wake up, you. You know, I still got you. So that's the God we serve. I keep telling the church, Brother Elijah is not preaching for nothing. Amen. There are people from this church that will make it. And I believe we are those people. So just stay with God. And God answers prayers. A lot of times I do that to myself. Sometimes when I'm in trouble, I think God doesn't hear my prayer. And then God answers the prayer exactly. Even with common thing, like one example, common thing like the driver's license. I had an incident where I had to go to court. And I prayed a certain prayer. I wanted them to cancel out the ticket that I got from the cop. And the way I prayed the prayer, exactly the way I asked God when I went to the court, it happened exactly. So you see, you know, may we stand, please. I'm so sorry. The time is far spent. I can keep going. But maybe the musicians can come and we can sing a song. So, amen. I went way over time. Amen. God is so good. He's so good to me. And Brother Josh can take over. From, yeah. Amen. Let us, we can pray first. You can come, brother, and just pray for us. Amen.
Our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you so much, Lord. What can we say, Lord? Just the opportunity to come together, Lord, in one place, Lord, just the fellowship around your word, Lord, and just to encourage each other, Lord, with past experiences, Lord, that have happened, Lord, or not just stories, Lord, but the reality, Lord, and this reality, Lord, that Brother James has lived through, Lord, and the pains and sorrows, Lord, he's spoken them tonight, Lord, on his heart, Lord, and just the wonderful experiences that you've brought him through, Lord, and it's just such an encouragement to me, Lord, to see that, Lord, you have it all in control, Lord. You see the beginning from the end, Lord, and Lord, you've placed our name, Lord, Lord, there, and you have predestinated us, Lord. You've made us, Lord, into who we are right now, Lord. Our goal is to be who you want us to be.